We are continuing on in Matthew chapter 2. We're actually going to make it through the whole chapter today. It's a little different message. We are talking about prophecy, not future for us, but Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah. In the book of Matthew, Matthew is proclaiming Jesus as the King. We've seen that he is the king because genealogically, his bloodline can be traced through Joseph, his adopted father, as well as through Mary. Both of those genealogies are in scripture, and we can see that Jesus has the right, the legal right to the throne of David. We can see that he is a king because of his miraculous birth. He was born of a virgin. Jesus is king because the Magi came and worshiped him. And today we will see Jesus is king because he fulfills prophecy. Let's pray as we look into God's word today. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, that it is truth. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would teach us, that your spirit would work in our hearts, bring us closer to you, that we would know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. The chances of one prophecy being fulfilled is pretty small. The more prophecies that are fulfilled, the chances get even smaller. There are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. One person fulfilling 8 prophecies, the chance of that happening is 1 in a quadrillion. That's 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 16, 17 zeros. Okay? That's 8. The chance of a person fulfilling 48 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. So that would be 157 zeros. I don't know what number that is. The chance of a person fulfilling 300 prophecies, there's only one, and that's Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today, is how he fulfilled, and Matthew, actually, there's 5 of them. One at the end of chapter 1, and then the 4 main ones that we're looking at. The end of chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.'" Matthew quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. 600 years before Jesus was ever born, he said that a virgin, a girl, unmarried, had never been with a man, which we know is impossible, would have a baby. Some miraculous way. Jesus' birth was a miracle. He was born of a virgin. It was planned by God 600 years before it ever happened. Jesus' birth couldn't be a coincidence. It was orchestrated by God, designed by him from beginning to end, from his birth to his death to his resurrection. In chapter 2, These 4 prophecies deal with 4 different locations that we'll be looking at. Bethlehem, Egypt, Ramah, and then Nazareth. But these prophecies affirm again for us the truth that Jesus truly is the Son of God, the Son of Man. That Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Anointed, the Promised One. That he is the King. That he is the Savior of the world. That his coming to earth was God's plan always. Now the first one deals with the town of Bethlehem. And we need to remember what it took to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. I mean, we all know the account of Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem, and yeah, we think, okay, yeah, that's what happened. She got on a donkey and they walked to Bethlehem, but we forget she was, what, 8 and a half months pregnant? How many of you, let's see, Angie, are you ready for a trip right now on the back of a donkey? we just got a little ways to go, but 8.5 months, somewhere in that neighborhood. Why would you do that? I mean, why would you all of a sudden, oh, guess what, Mary? I think we're going to take a trip to Bethlehem today. It took a Roman emperor deciding somehow at the right time that he needed more money. And he wanted a census taken in this process. And in order for this census to take place, you had to go back to your birthplace. How did that happen? God directed it. God moved in that Roman emperor at just the right time so that Mary and Joseph had to head out even though she was that close to giving birth. God directed it all. Verses 5 and 6 in chapter 2 says, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, the wise men had come, talked to Herod, where's the king of the Jews? Herod talks to the religious leaders, and this was their response. In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Herod checked. He actually knew where to go. That was kind of interesting. He knew where to go to find out this answer. And they searched and they found it in the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, one of the shorter ones towards the end. It's right after Jonah, if you want to start looking for it. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then I think Zechariah, Malachi. Nope, Haggai's in there. Habakkuk, towards the back. You get in the neighborhood of Jonah, you're close to Micah. There's Jonah, Micah. Okay, Micah chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Micah's message was one of destruction and judgment. It was for both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In the history of Israel, we start off with King Saul. He ruled for about 30 years, and then King David came on the throne. He was king for about that same amount of time. And then his son Solomon, probably the greatest king that ever lived, the richest, the wisest. After Solomon, the kingdom split, and we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is usually often referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom is referred to as Judah. So we have this split, and Micah actually, as a prophet, is talking to both. And he's proclaiming they turned away from God, turned away from following him. And he's telling them, destruction and judgment are ahead for you. Verse 9, he says, now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, that's both of the kingdoms, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. Her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. That was the time of Micah's writing. That was what he was saying to the people. And in the midst of that, over in chapter 5 of Micah, we find this prophecy. Chapter 5, verse 2. He says, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. In the midst of that, there is hope. There is going to be one. The arrow on the map points to the little town of Bethlehem, just a little ways south of Jerusalem. That little town, there would be a king born there, a special king, a king from all eternity. Who could that be? Who's the only person that could be from all eternity? God. This king was going to be God. This king was going to be an honorable king. He was the King of Kings. He would be just and fair. In the midst of the bad kings, the bad times that were happening in both nations, we have the promise, the hope of a good leader. A leader from all eternity comes to Bethlehem, to King David's hometown, the promised Messiah. And actually, it's kind of interesting because the last line of that in verse 6, Matthew adds his own little commentary. Who will shepherd my people Israel? Who will be a shepherd? It won't be like Herod, who was called a wolf. He would be a shepherd. He would care for the people. Now, as we look at these prophecies, there's different kinds of prophecies. I think there's four basic ones, and Matthew will cover all four of them. This is what's called a verbal prophecy. This is what it says. There will be a Messiah, the king, will be born in Bethlehem. And what happened? The king was born in Bethlehem. It's a verbal prophecy. What it says is what takes place. This Messiah is born in Bethlehem. That's the first one. Then down in verse 12 of Matthew, it says, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they, that's the Magi, departed from their own country for their own country by another way. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. After worshiping the king and presenting their gifts, the Magi went back to their own country, but they missed Herod. Remember, Herod was very paranoid. Herod was not happy that there was a king of the Jews that was born. We will read in the next few verses how he came and he killed all of the boys that were 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem. That way he can get rid of the king. He'll get to stay king. That's the kind of person Herod was. But he didn't know exactly where. He'd asked the Magi to come back. After you find him, come tell me so I can worship him too. Not. So I can go and kill him is what he was actually going to do. So we have an angel coming again to the Magi, saying, don't go back to Herod, and an angel coming to Joseph. And the angel comes to Joseph, and says, go to Egypt. Now, why Egypt? If you can see on the map, up at the top, we've got Palestine and Judea. There we go. It's Bethlehem. That's where they are. And the angel says, go all the way over to Egypt. Little ways to go. Load up the minivan. Pack up the disposable diapers, the baby bottles, the playpen. No. Get back on the donkey, maybe, with your, she's now given birth, so now they have a infant, probably less than a year, maybe a little more, and they head out to Egypt. Now, why didn't they go to Galilee? That would have been closer. That would have been home. But the angel says, go to Egypt. So they go. Now, we have to, again, remember this time period. No scripture had been written for 400 years. Not until the angel came to Zechariah. We call it the intertestamental period. It was a huge time of unrest. Foreigners were in control of the land of Israel. We have what's called the Maccabean Revolt. Many Jews during this time were traveling down to Egypt to escape. So there was already a group down there. There was a group that we have come to know as the Essenes, which was actually a very monastic group. They lived out in the deserts. You've probably heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was this group that helped to preserve those scrolls that were found. So I guess once you got there, there would be familiar people. And the angel says to go to Egypt. But why? To fulfill prophecy. That's why. If we look over in the book of Hosea, we get another minor prophet in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos. So if you're in the neighborhood of Joel and Amos, you're close to Hosea. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, if you were reading the book of Hosea, you get to that verse and you go, oh, that's talking about the Messiah, right? No. When Hosea wrote this, he was thinking out of Egypt, he called the nation of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God called them out of the land of Egypt. Again, Hosea is preaching judgment. Judgment against wickedness and idolatry. He's preaching mostly to the nation of Israel, which was the northern kingdom. Hosea is the prophet who married a lady named Gomer, who was actually a prostitute. But Hosea loved her deeply. It was a picture for the nation of Israel of God's love for them. Even though they had turned away from him, he still loved them. Hosea married her, had children with her. God had taken Israel as his wife. But Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. Israel was unfaithful to God. Gomer was enslaved by her lovers. Israel was enslaved by idolatrous nations where she had placed her love instead of in God. Hosea's tender love actually brought Gomer back, as God would restore Israel by his love. That's the message of this book. Heartbreak over Israel's unfaithfulness. In the Old Testament, Israel is called God's firstborn. Jesus is God's firstborn son. Israel is called God's child. Jesus is God's child. God has great love for Israel. God has great love for Jesus. Israel was called out of Egypt. Jesus is called out of Egypt. This is called, it's typology is the big technical term. Israel is a type of Messiah. We need to understand something with prophecy. We can't just look at Hosea and read, Hosea 7 verse 4 says, from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. Okay, that means when you're kneading dough and you don't put leaven in it, we can't do that. I can't just pick a verse out of the Old Testament and decide, well, this is a prophecy. Okay? Only God can do that. And God said to Matthew, that's what this verse is meaning. Okay, only God can do that. It's not up to our imaginations and figuring out. But he makes Israel a picture, a type of Messiah. So this is called a prophecy of type. Okay, we have the verbal prophecy, which is first, speaking and it is fulfilled. This one we have a picture of the nation of Israel that God loved, the nation of Israel that turned away from God, and God brought back and called out of Egypt. That's the prophecy in Hosea. And again, we need to keep in mind Hosea was written 700 years before Jesus was born. Okay? We're talking 500-700 years. All of these were recorded and God fulfilled them. Okay, verbal prophecy, prophecy of type. And then we come to verses 17 and 18 in Matthew. Oh, I don't know if I answered the question. Why did he go to Egypt? To fulfill Scripture. That's the best reason we can have. To fulfill what God had said would happen. Verse 17 in Matthew says, then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. When Herod found out that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he sends his soldiers to the area around Bethlehem, I can't imagine, and kills all the baby boys from 2 years old and younger. Awful. But that's the type of man he was. Okay, that was a threat to his throne, and therefore he kills them. Helpless babies. He was an incredibly paranoid, evil man. It says that Jeremiah wrote this prophecy. Jeremiah's a little easier to find. It's right after the book of Isaiah, which is pretty close to Psalms. And Jeremiah 31, verse 15, is where we find this prophecy. Okay, in Jeremiah 31:15 it says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children, because they are no more." Now Ramah is on the border between the southern and the northern kingdoms. You can kind of, I don't know if you can see it, but it's, yeah. Doug's arrow, it's right there, is the town of Ramah. There's a little dashed line right above that, which is the border between the northern and the southern kingdoms. It's a small village, 5 to 6 miles north of Jerusalem. It's elevated, which is also part of the meaning of the name of the town. Ramah means elevated or high place. This is the place where when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were deported to the countries that conquered them, they met there. That was kind of the sending out place. Who's Rachel? Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel was the wife of Jacob, or Israel, interchangeable names there. She had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Over time, the northern kingdom was most closely associated with Ephraim, which is actually a son of Joseph. We get a little complicated here. Rachel's son, Joseph, had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Ephraim was an interchangeable name for the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was closely tied with Benjamin. So when each of these kingdoms were sent deported, Rachel, as their ancestor, would have been crying. And that's what the prophecy is talking about at this time when Jeremiah wrote it. She weeps as they go into captivity. Okay, so what does that have to do with Jesus and his birth? If you remember, Ramah also means a high place. Okay, just outside of the town of Bethlehem, there is a little hill. On this hill, and I guess there's still supposedly a marker or something there that they say, at least traditionally, this is the place where Rachel was buried. She died giving birth to Benjamin as they were traveling around, and it was just outside of Bethlehem. So, Rachel weeps when they go into captivity, and Rachel's tomb is on a Ramah, a hill outside of Bethlehem, and she weeps again as the babies are killed during Jesus' birth. So, we had verbal prophecy. That was the first one. He would be born in Bethlehem. We had prophecy of type. I called my son out of Egypt. And this one is actually called a double fulfillment prophecy. We only got one more left. We'll be done, I promise. A little complicated here. Okay, double fulfillment. The prophecy was given by Jeremiah. There's two times it's fulfilled. It was fulfilled when each of the kingdoms was deported. Rachel would have been weeping for her great-great-grandchildren as they were sent away. But it was also fulfilled when Rachel, from her tomb outside of Bethlehem, was crying for the babies. Again, how do we know that? Because God revealed it to Matthew. Because we have it recorded. A double fulfillment. Sometimes also called near and far. There's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Verbal prophecy. Now I forgot the other one. Thank you. Type. A prophecy of type. Double fulfillment prophecy. And then this last one is even stranger than those. Verses 19 through 23 in Matthew. It says, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the child and his mother. Go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Herod died. And he arose, that's Joseph, and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Herod's son had assumed the throne. And being warned by God in a dream, he, Joseph, departed for the regions of Galilee. And came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Okay. Angel appears to Joseph in a dream again. They're heading back to Israel. He gets there. He finds out Herod's son is there. He's concerned. Herod tried to kill the baby. His son's probably not much better. So an angel warns him, go north, back to actually Joseph's original starting place, which was Nazareth. Now, it's interesting, the wording on this verse. Verse 23, they came and resided in a city called Nazareth, and that what was spoken through the prophets. Up until here, it's been through the prophet Jeremiah, through the prophet. Here it is plural. Again, we have to keep in mind it's God's direction. It's not, we can't just pull these things out of the air. We only know this because Matthew recorded it for us. What was spoken by the prophets. There are vague references in the Old Testament about Nazareth and Nazarene and the Nazorean. It gets very complicated. But there's really no specific place. As near as we can tell, there must have been an oral tradition that said there was some connection with the Messiah and Nazareth. And that's what he's talking about here. Because Matthew was inspired, because this is God's word, we can understand that Nazareth was the place where the Messiah was to be raised. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. Let's look over quickly at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. As we look at these prophecies, we always need to keep this in mind. Verse 20 says, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Okay? Matthew didn't just pull this out of the top of his head and say, well, I heard something about Nazareth and we're going to write this down. All Scripture is inspired by God. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. By God's direction, we can understand. We can see his plan, his design. Jesus was born of a virgin, as foretold by Isaiah the prophet. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as foretold, I believe it was by Micah, the prophet. Jesus was taken to Egypt and called out of Egypt. I believe that was Hosea. There was great weeping at the time of his birth, which was Jeremiah. He returns and goes to live in Nazareth, which was a group of prophets. So we got four prophecies, four different types. Verbal, prophecy of type, double fulfillment, And this last one is an unrecorded prophecy. Not recorded any place, but by God's direction, we know that it was a prophecy. So, what does that say to all of us? You're all smarter, right? Learned a little bit about prophecy. Verbal, type, double fulfillment, and unrecorded. You can impress all your friends. What difference does that make in our lives? What different? Why did God decide in chapter 2 of Matthew that we're going to have these different prophecies? Once again, we see Jesus proclaimed as the Messiah. How do we know? Because prophecy tells us. Which kind of prophecy tells us? All of them. We can trust that what we have recorded here is the truth. Remember the chances of a prophecy being fulfilled? Slim to none. But Jesus fulfills all of those. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the one that was born of a virgin. Born in Bethlehem. Born at a time of great sorrow with the loss of the babies. He was the one that went to Egypt and was called back. He was the one that lived in Nazareth and grew up there. Knowing a little about prophecy tells us we can trust God. God ordained 600, 700 years ago, before this, what was going to happen. If we go back clear to the beginning of Genesis, God promised that a descendant of Eve was going to crush the power of sin, the power of Satan. God's plan is played out. That's what this tells us. God is dependable. We can trust that what he says is true. That what he says, he will do. He told Isaiah a virgin would have a baby. He told Jeremiah there would be great weeping and sorrow. Unless I got that mixed up again. Yeah, we can trust what God says is true. We can trust that Jesus is the King, that he is the promised Messiah, that all those who would repent and trust in him can have eternal life, as God said. Have you bowed before him and made him the King and the Lord of your life? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's think for a minute again about the truth of God's word. God is who he said he is. God does what he says he will do. He says that all who repent and trust in him would have eternal life. Have you ever repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior? If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do it today by simply praying, admitting and telling God you are a sinner, that you are helpless without him. Seek his forgiveness and ask him into your life. For those of us who have done that, are we trusting? Are we relying on his word that it is truth? Are we delighting in it every day? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is truth, that we can trust what you have recorded will come about. You said 600 years earlier that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That's where he was born. Father, we can trust that you are the truth. Help us to depend upon you, to delight in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Benediction is found in Isaiah 45, verse 21. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me.